So let's go to Micah. Little book with a very big message. Jonah, Micah. I spent almost all yesterday working on this. And put your little marker there or something in Micah. And I want you to go to chapter 3, verse 8. Micah was a prophet of God. He lived in a small town. And Isaiah was, and he were at the same time period. Isaiah served more in the king's court in Jerusalem. But Micah was, many of the prophecies that both of those men had, God gave the same message to the people, even though they were in different locations. One commentary said that one guy copied off of the other. You know, the prophet speaks God's message. God's got the same message, just in different neighborhoods. And he's got more than one guy saying it, but it's his message. And you just have to understand that. It doesn't have to be an intellectual stretch if God is the author of his word. And that's what I believe. That is what I believe. Many people don't. Many people believe these were just nice holy men that spoke. Well, you know, the measure of a prophet, according to God's word, if you go, keep your finger there or your marker, and go to Deuteronomy. The measure of a prophet is, do the words that he speak come to pass? That's how you know that you're dealing with a real prophet. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 21, it says, if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet had spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't pay any attention to that guy. What you're going to see here in the book of Micah is that many of the things that Micah prophesied in these seven chapters, some of them came to pass during his lifetime. Some of them came to pass after his death. Some of them came to pass 700 years. You know, like we know, we can look back, thank God. We know that Christ was born in Bethlehem. That was one of the prophecies. It's not going to happen for 700 years for him. Nobody's going to see that come to pass in their lifetime. We got to see it. And then there are many things that have not happened yet. Now, how do I know that those things are going to happen? Well, we've seen him speak the word, and we've seen them come to pass in his lifetime, after his death, and hundreds of years later. Why would you reasonably not think that the kingdom is not going to come? Because that's what he talked about, the kingdom coming. You know, but that's how you tell the difference between a prophet that is of God and one that isn't. And, you know, there's an awful lot of these people all around. They'll, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and the Lord's coming back at this time, and the Lord's coming back at that time. Once it does not come to pass, there's no do-overs. You make a pronouncement in the name of the Lord. You've spoken it presumptuously if it does not come to pass. And you, as a people, should not worry about what this guy's got to say at all. That's what the scripture is talking about. You just don't pay no attention to it. Might be a nice fella, might be everything else, but might pray nice and everything else, but don't listen to that one. So when Micah lived, he lived in this little town of Moresheth in Judah. And what the book does is it pronounces the judgment. It's almost like a trial. God pronounces judgment for the idolatry that's happening both in Israel, up north, you know, with the Samaria, and Judea in Jerusalem. And that idolatry is super severe. It's so severe that as you read this here, as we come back to it, go back to Micah. Now, this happens during the three kings. I think we read this before in chapter 1, but it says, the word of the Lord came unto Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear you, my people, hearken, O you, O earth, and all therein is, let the word of the Lord be a witness against you. For the Lord from his holy temple, God is witnessing against them his word. He is making an accusation, and God is witnessing against them. And he tells the whole earth, pay attention. You are the ones that are going to, everything on the earth, you're going to be the ones that are the witness, because he speaks from his holy temple. Verse 3, and behold, the Lord cometh forth from his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains shall be molten under him. And the valleys shall be cleft as a wax before the fire, and as the waters are poured down in the steep places. This is all future. It has not happened yet. Lord hasn't come down. But when our Lord does return, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be a judgment. It says, for the transgressions of Jacob, is all this for the sins of the house of Israel? What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? Everything that's going on up there? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Wherefore, I will make Samaria to heap a heap of a field, and a planting of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. And all the graven images whereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires whereof shall be burnt with fire, and all the idols whereof will I lay desolate. For she gathereth of the hire of the harlot, and shall return to the hire of a harlot. You got this by whoring yourself out to other gods, and it will come back to you whoring out yourself to other gods. Think about idolatry this way. All right, when God took his children out of Egypt, right? Brought them to the mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain. He leaves Aaron down at the bottom. Don't come near the mountain. Remember, there's earthquakes and lightning and fire and smoke, and it's a terrible sight. And what do the people do? First thing, 40 days he's up there, right? What do the people do? And I say this because it's in the human nature of man, idolatry. The first thing they do is they take Aaron, say, hey, give me your gold. He makes him a golden calf. Then he makes him an altar. And then he says, let us sacrifice unto our God. Aaron, by the way, is going to be the first high priest. Talk about a head scratcher. All right. I think he gave them Aaron as a high priest just because, hey, I want you to understand how imperfect these people are. There's no such thing as a spiritual hotshot on the earth. We either faithfully do the word or we don't do the word. We either believe what God says and do what God says or we don't. But just that picture of Israel, they've just been delivered. They've got fire. They got cloud covering them by day, fire by night. They've seen tremendous miracles, signs, and wonders as they've walked out of Egypt. They watched the whole army drowned that chased them. And they couldn't last 40 days before they turned to other gods. 40 days. And it probably took Aaron some time to make all that stuff, so I don't even think it took 40. I want you to see. And what's the first thing that was on the tablets that Moses brought down? I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. First thing. They didn't even get it. They didn't even wait for it. And that's where they went. I guess the reason I bring this up is I want you to understand that unless you're doing what the word says, you will fall into this kind of evil. And it doesn't take much because it's in your nature to put something else before God, to make yourself God. You know, today I think much more than there are plenty of churches and plenty of religious groups. They have their statues and stuff like that. They burn incense too. You know, they hang them around their head. But mostly, the people that I deal with all the time, I mean, the thing that they have trouble with keeping themselves from being God is they think that they should run their own life, do it their way, call their own shots. I'm going to live the way I want. I'm going to do it my way. That's just as much idolatry as anything that you've read in the scriptures. When Micah stands, and he gets into this, but when in chapter 3 in verse 8 it says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. He is full of the power of God. He's got the Spirit of God. He's full of the power of judgment, of might, This is something that's coming to pass, unless they change. This is something that's really going to come to pass. Now, in verse 8 of chapter 1, so that the whole thing here is idolatry. But now we're going to get specific. Therefore, I will wail and howl, and I will go stripped and naked, and I will make a wailing like dragons, and the mourning as the owls. And he did. He got himself naked, and he ran through town. You know, when you did something bad, or when something terrible happened, you rent your clothes, you ripped your clothes. This is so far beyond the pale that he's running around naked. And he's not the only prophet that ever did this. For her wound is incurable. The wound of this people is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. This thing is incurable, and it's come right to the gate. Declare you not. Now, I want you to notice something. Like we have here Gath, right? Or Goth. That's where David and Goliath came from, right? Don't go back to Goth, where David was, and tell them about it. And then he names others of these cities where biblical events happened. But declare you it not at Gath. Weep you not at all in the house of Phara. Roll thyself in the dust. You who are in the dust, just roll in the dust. Pass you away, thou inhabitants of Syra, having thy shame naked, and the inhabitants of Zanan. And not forth in the moment of Bethel's. He said, receive of you his standing, for the inhabitants of Moroth wait carefully for good, but evil comes down from the Lord into the gate of Jerusalem. O thou inhabitants of Lachish, bind the chariots to the swift beast, for she is the beginning of the sins of the daughters of Zion. And wherever this thing is, this town, this is where it all started, in Lachish. But he mentions these few cities, but the whole thing is going to be judged. Verse 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth-Gath, the houses of Ishzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Yet will I bring the heir unto thee, O inhabitants of Marisha. He shall come unto Abdullam, and glory, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald, the poles, for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity and from thee. You've lost your inheritance, you've lost your children, you lost your future. It's all going. So just, everything's gone. You're going to watch your kids walk off. Chapter 2 is pretty amazing. But I want you to understand something. Every place, like we're going to go through all chapter 1, and then we'll go through some of chapter 2. And then God throws the hope of the coming kingdom in these sections. Some of them are quite something, but it's that hope starts in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, where he's going to send a shepherd to gather his people and to bring them back out. But I want to show you here in chapter 2, there are, I counted, 33, in chapter 2 and 3, there's 33 sins that he is charging them with. And I just wanted to read you from my notes here. You devise iniquity in verse 1 of chapter 2. You plan evil upon their bed, and you carry it out, that evil plan in the day. Verse 2, you covet a field. You take them by violence. You covet and take away the houses by force. You oppress a man and his house. Verse 8, they have risen up against God. They rob the people of their clothing. Verse 9. They have cast out women from their house. They have robbed their children of my glory. Verse 11. False prophets. There are false prophets. Chapter 3, verse 2. They hate the good, they love the evil. The leaders pluck off the skins of my people. They pull their flesh from their bones. They eat the flesh of my people. They fillet the skins from off of them. They break their bones. They chop them in pieces. God is literally accusing them of cannibalism. Not literally eating people, but this is what the work that they're doing is, literally devouring the people. This is the leaders, the priests, the prophets. In chapter 3, verse 4, they behave themselves ill in their doings. The prophets make my people err. They bite with their teeth. They cry peace, but war. They get war. The leaders abhor judgment. They pervert all iniquity. They pervert all equity. They murder. Quite a list. Any of this sound familiar? Verse 28. They commit iniquity. They take bribes. The priests teach for hire. The prophets divine for money. They lie about God's presence in their life. They claim immunity from evil doing. Quite a list. I just want to look through just some of this here. And this is a woe section, right? But in all of that, look at verse 12, 2:12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The flocks of Bozrah. Bozrah was a place where shepherding and the amount of sheep, it was sort of like incredible during that day and time. during those times. So in other words, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people. We're not talking about a little remnant. We're talking about, I am going to gather multitudes. This hasn't happened yet. It's gonna. The breaker. Now, the breaker is, I believe I mentioned the last time we talked about this book, the breaker is the Messiah. In fact, the Jews call the Messiah the breaker as one of his titles, because he is the one who takes out of the way everything that's in your way to get to God. He is the one that breaks down the gates. He breaks down the hedges. This flock is going to have straight access, because he's going to break down everything that's got you hemmed in. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gates. They are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head. He'll be at the head of it, the Messiah. He's the one that's going to lead it. You know, when it talks about the gates here, right? You know that there's certain gates at Jerusalem. Well, the one that has never been opened or has been sealed up time and time again is the East Gate. That is the one gate in the temple where it says that the Messiah will enter into the city. And when this day happens, when this time comes, he will, with these multitude of multitudes, enter in. Do I understand it all? Nope. All right. Do I know that this is where it's going to be? And this is talked about in Ezekiel. This is talked about in the book of Revelation. You know, the East Gate or the Golden Gate. It's got a couple of names. This is where the Messiah is going to enter into. Remember, he was born in Bethlehem? That's in chapter 5, verse 2. Well, he's coming to the gate. It hasn't happened yet. One of the people said that one of the kings of the East was so concerned about the king of Israel coming back that he had a cemetery put in front of the East Gate, because no Messiah would be allow himself to become unclean to lead his people. I don't think that's going to stop Jesus. Number one, he got raised from the dead. But it's amazing that these people know that this prophecy is coming to pass, so they go to real extremes. I mean, the gate was closed up and sealed for centuries. Then it was opened up during the Crusaders, opened it up. Then it was closed again by the Moors. They don't want this gate open. I'm telling you, I don't care what anybody else wants. The Lord's coming. He's coming, and there's no stopping him. There ain't going to be no cemetery stopping him. There's not going to be any bricks and mortar to stop him. He's coming when this day comes. Because he is the breaker. Now I want you to look at chapter 3 here. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O you heads of Jacob, and you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment?" Leaders are supposed to know the truth, right? And he's laying into them. This is part of the sins that we just enumerated through chapter 2. But the point is, leaders are supposed to know. All right? Is it not for you to know judgment, what's right and wrong? Who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off the skin of them. You know, you think about it now, and just think about, remember I said to you that idolatry is in your bones because of the sin nature. I didn't say it that way before, but you get my point, right? It's part of, it's what you go to automatically almost all the time. If you walk away from God, you serve other gods. Might be yourself, might be something else, but you're serving other gods. All right? Well, the leaders are the ones who are supposed to know judgment. They're the ones that are supposed to know the truth. I mean, look at the leaders that we have in the world. Look at the lead. Tell me where the judgment is. Tell me where the word is. Tell me where there's a respect and awe for God. You ain't finding it too many places, and you ain't finding it in places that claim that we're Christians. So what ends up happening? They end up hating the good. See, because judgment's gone. The word's gone. The leaders don't follow it. We're going to have a whole list here of things that they do. But the first thing that goes, they hate the good. Anything that's got to do with God. Let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Let's get rid of prayer out of school. We've been working on this for years and years and years and years. And we're still going that way. Let's get rid of boys and girls. Let's, you know, forget everything that God made. Let's screw it up. Let's fillet the innocence of our children away. Let's destroy their character. There's nothing new under the sun. What was going on then is going on today. There comes a place where God's judgment comes into play. I'm not Micah. I'm not a prophet. But I can read the book. And I can tell you, he ain't happy. So, think about how this all plugs together. How all of this comes together. Because then he basically, because they hate good and they love evil, they cannibalize their brethren. See, I can, if I'm a leader and I can lie to you and I can abuse you and I can overlord on you and I can make anything I want happen anytime I want happen. If I tell you to close your church is closed. We just went through some of these things, right? We can leave the whorehouses open, but we got to close the churches. You know? So you have, it was just last week, I think, there was a lady standing outside of an abortion clinic, silently praying to herself in England. And they arrested her, put her in jail. She wasn't speaking out loud. But they asked, what are you doing? She says, I'm praying to myself. That went to jail. It's coming. They love evil. They hate anything that stands for good. So what do they end up doing? They end up eating, cannibalizing their own. All for control, all for whatever they want to call it. They put them in a pot and a cauldron. Verse 5, and thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets. Those were the leaders. Now we got the prophets that make my people err. And they bite with their teeth, and they cry peace. They're damaging people with their teeth. These are all words, right? I mean, the control, absolute power corrupts absolutely, right? Wouldn't that, that's a famous saying. Power corrupts. And you watch that in government all the time. You watch that on the street. You watch that in a neighborhood. You watch that in a gang. The more power somebody's got over, then the more corruption comes in. You watch the Godfather movies, you figure it out, okay? I mean, there's nothing new here. It's just like a Hallmark movie. You know that the princess is going to get married. Well, you know that the bad guy is going to get worse. There's nothing new here. And again, Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. The prophets end up biting people and doing damage to them because they're preaching, oh, peace to you. Everything's going to be okay. You know, this is January 1, 2023. Can't believe that. And I can't, you know, it takes me about a year to remember. There'll be everybody, you know, they'll be preaching, oh, we don't want to hear anything bad. Just preach to me a nice little message. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about this. And all those are good subjects. But unless you confront yourself with the whole message of the word, the whole message, You miss the whole thing. You end up deceiving. And preachers and prophets and spiritual leaders that just do what the people want, they just speak the things that the people want to hear. It's all about the money. I can put a lot more people in this. A lot more people come because we make sure that they feel good. You know, we give them good music. We give them nice, you know, uplifting prosperity gospel, whatever you want to call it. But the whole point is that I want you to feel good. God didn't send Micah to make them feel good. He didn't send Isaiah to make them feel good. He didn't send Jesus Christ to make them feel good. The Lord came and delivered the message. There were people who believed, and there were people who hated him so much because he was good that they wanted to destroy him. The point is, our Lord, Micah, Isaiah, spoke what God wanted spoken, not what people wanted to hear. That don't mean you got to be, you know, abrasive. Jesus was the most loving man that ever walked the face of the earth. But he told it like it was. He told the truth. So, they say peace, and he that putteth not into their mouth, They even prepare war against him. They stand against God. The prophets were standing totally against God. They were in a battle against him. Micah was speaking this. You guys are corrupt. Change your ways. And these prophets, peace. Don't talk to us like that. Verse 6, it says, therefore, night shall be unto you. This is what God's pronouncement shall be to them. Night shall be unto you, and you shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be darkness over them, and they then shall the seers, the prophets, be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They're done. God will completely black them out. Quite a picture. And then they'll be ashamed. And he says, but I'm full of power. I'm here. Verse 9. Hear this, I pray you, O you heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads whereof judge for rewards. They do it all for bribes. Is there anything new here? You can buy anybody in government. I mean, for a quarter when I was a kid, you could get a big kid to beat up the little kid. It just cost you a quarter. There's nothing new under the sun. Life's cheap. The people that you look to lead, that no judgment. No word. And they stand for that which is against what God. And it's not just in this generation, but that one, this one, the next one to come. Nothing new here. They do their judgment for reward, and the priests thereof teach for money. That's what they want. You don't give me the money, baby. You watch these guys on TV. I don't know what the heck you need with the 10 freaking airplanes or jets, but, you know, give me a break. You still got these fools, giving them the money. Talk about sheep led to the slaughter. Don't even know that they are being cannibalized. So they don't teach unless they're paid. And the prophets thereof don't divine. They divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They still believe it. I'm with God. I mean, watch that fellow on TV. God, watch him. He's convinced that he's walking by the Spirit power. Sickens. I don't know. It sickens. Makes you don't lose hope. You read the Bible and do what it says. When you got a clown like that, you walk out. You go find somebody. When I'm dead and gone, you go find somebody who's teaching the Bible. why you're here? To hear the Bible taught, right? Ain't because I'm pretty. Is not the Lord among us? No, he's not. Okay? Therefore, shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Jerusalem is going to be plowed like a field. It's going to be ripped down because of you people. It's going to be ripped down and plowed. And Jerusalem shall become a heap in the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest. It says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established and the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. That's chapter 4 next week. We finally get to the hope here. It's going to come to pass. Now listen. There's something I want to show you before I move off to today. Did these people listen? We know that it's talking three kings, right? The last one that's mentioned is Hezekiah. Hezekiah, from the time he's a child, turns and starts to take down the high places, and he does the will of the Lord, and he turns the whole nation of Judah back to the Lord. Right? At the end of his life, he kind of gets a little fuzzy. Isaiah's dealing with him. He gets healed. Yeah, somebody listened. Somebody listened. Go to... on another page. Go to Jeremiah 26. This is not for nothing. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. This is 100 years later, after Micah. It's about the time, if I got it right, this is about 100 years later. They have had, from the time of Hezekiah, three generations, about 100 years, 30 years in each generation, right? And now we're back to this. Because Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord just like Hezekiah, just like Micah did. It says, then spake Jeremiah, verse 12, by the way. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against his city all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. He'll change his mind. As for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as what seems good and meet unto you. But know you for a certain, that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. Of a truth, the Lord hath set me unto you. He has set me unto you to speak all the words in your ear. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets, this man is not worthy to die. Remember, it was the priests and the prophets that wanted to kill him. The princes said, hey, what are you guys doing? not worthy to die, for he had spoken unto us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose a certain of the elders of the land, the old folks, and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite, right? That's our Micah. 100 years previous, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house, and the high places of the forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he hath pronounced against them, that they might not procure great evil against our souls? God changed his mind because they changed. They turned. When Micah spoke these words, they turned. And you can read the records of King Hezekiah. You can see the progress among that, in that book and in those things. But these people heard the word. They heard the destruction that was coming. And the leader, the king, made it happen. A just leader. And he started ripping down all the devil's stuff, all the idols and all the groves and everything else that was going on. And it pleased the Lord. And you know what? 100 years, 3 generations, Israel remained free. Now they're in Jeremiah's time. And they got the same choice. They're not going to choose too well this time. They go into bondage for 70 years. Go back to Micah just for 1 second. Why is God so willing to forgive if people turn back and do his word? If they get rid of the gods that they got and they come back and they do his word, they humble themselves to him, they ask for forgiveness. Why is God so willing? After we read this, I mean, you guys are cannibals with my people. There's 2 verses in this book that give me the answer to that. It's chapter 7, verse 18. It says, Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoned iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? You know what? It is part of God's nature. It is his nature to forgive. And then the other ones in verse 20. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercies to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The second major reason that God is so willing to forgive is because he has made promises. His nature is to forgive, and he's made promises. He has no pleasure in the death of his saints. He has no pleasure in this kind of judgment. This is, they bring it upon themselves. It's just like Romans chapter 1. Okay, verse 18. It says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know what's right. They know what's wrong. And they still do it unrighteously. Against him. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. And the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And because they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, they became vain. And their foolish heart was darkened, and they professed themselves to be wise. And they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images like unto corruptible man. Does it sound familiar? And that's why it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up. I'm done. I give you up. This is what you want. You want to be your own God? See how it works. Say in a movie. See how it works. See if, pray to yourself and see if you get an answer. God's nature and his promises. He will forgive if we change. He will forgive and bless our land, our homes, our houses, our neighborhoods, our individual families, our lives. But it's according to his word. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Gracious Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your great grace, your tender mercies. Thank you for your help. Thank you so much for being who you are. Thank you, my God, for the incredible love, long-suffering, mercies, kindness that you walk in. Thank you, my God, for the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that you do forgive us our sins. I pray, Father, that you help us to stay faithful and to be faithful for you. Thank you for this year coming up, my God. It's just a calendar, I know. But I ask you, Father, that you would guide us and especially help us to move your word. And I ask you for your blessings on all of your children, my God, no matter what their situation is. I thank you for your loving kindness to each and every one. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.